1903, January 15th, 1903. A testimony to students. Ellen G. White. Talk at the opening of the Fernando School, October 1st, 1902. I am indeed glad to see so many here this morning. Students, will you remember that the prosperity of the school depends in a large degree on your endeavors? Will you remember that you are to help to make the school a success? Your teachers will find their task difficult as they try to understand for themselves and to help you to understand what the Word of God means and what its requirements comprehend. Will you resolve not to make the work of your teachers harder by your perversity? I plead with you as Christ's purchased possession to help your teachers and your fellow students by being so closely connected with God that into this school heavenly angels can enter and abide. Let everyone see what he can do to bring into the school sunshine and sweetness. Let everyone manifest that conformity to God's will that brings his rich blessing. Students, you are here to fit yourself to enter the higher school. You are here to obtain a knowledge of God, to learn how to obey his commandments. Obedience is our life in this world, and it will be our life in the world to come. And remember that a knowledge of God and of Christ is the sum of all science. God teaches us to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. To know God and Christ, this is eternal life. Incorporated with the life, this knowledge fits us for heaven. And all other knowledge, however high and broad, unless charged with it, is valueless in God's sight. You remember the experience of Daniel. He received wisdom and understanding because he placed himself in right relation with God. God has intelligence for you, just as he had for Daniel. He has knowledge for you that is far above all human knowledge. If you stand where Daniel stood, you will gain a progressive education, and a progressive education means a progressive sanctification. Such an education will prepare you to inherit the kingdom that from the foundation of the world has been prepared for God's faithful ones. As you strive to obtain a knowledge of God, he will commune with you as he communed with Daniel and his companions, and will give you power that will prevail. Your teachers will do all that they can to help you. They will try to show you what you must do to inherit eternal life. They will try to show you how to become conversant with the living principles of truth, that you may stand before God and men on vantage ground. Will you cooperate with your teachers? Will you strive earnestly to become useful men and women? Christ is waiting to help you, and he is an all-powerful helper. When God gave him to our world, he gave all heaven. He placed in his hands every power, every facility of heaven, to give to those who receive him. Christ came to our world to give us an example of what we may become, to show us that we may live a perfect life. He says to us, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." What are you here for? Is it to obtain an education that will help you to stand by the side of Christ in unselfish service? This is the highest education that you can possibly obtain. The Word of God declares, "Ye are laborers together with God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." As you stand firm for God, filled with courage and perseverance, constantly revealing self-denial, angels from heaven will come into this school. They will keep guard over you. Your health will be precious in God's sight because you keep his commandments. Do not let self-assertion mingle with your work. Remember the lesson that Christ gave to his disciples when they were contending as to who among them should be the greatest. Placing a little child in the midst of them, he said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In your schoolwork, do not spend time in learning that which will be of little use to you in your afterlife. Instead of trying to gain a knowledge of foreign languages, strive first to speak the English language correctly. Be sure to learn how to keep accounts. Gain a knowledge of those lines of study that will help you to be useful wherever you are. Remember constantly your need of a union with Christ. United with Him, you will bring into your work the fragrance of His character, and your well-ordered life will be a blessing to your teachers and your fellow students. The sanctifying presence of God will be with you as you seek to do His will with a sincere desire to glorify Him.
Among these students, there are those who have come here to prepare themselves for missionary work. May the Lord help you and bless your efforts. The number of our missionaries is not half large enough. The fields are white, ready to harvest, but the laborers are few. God is waiting to endow you with power from on high, that you may go forth to work for Him. I want to speak a few more words to you about helping one another. Not all are able to grasp ideas quickly. If you see that a fellow student has difficulty in understanding his lessons, explain them to him. Be patient and persevering, and by and by his hesitancy and dullness will disappear. He will gain courage and strength to endure trial. And in the effort to help him, you too will be helped. God will give you power to advance in your studies. He will cooperate with you in your efforts to help your fellow students. And in heaven, the words will be spoken of you: "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let two or three students meet together and ask God to help them to be missionaries in this school, a blessing and a help to their fellow students. The lives of such ones will exert a powerful influence for good on those who scoff at religion. Let your faith be pure and strong and steadfast. Bring all the pleasantness you can into the school. Let gratitude to God fill your hearts. Remember the words, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth God." When you rise in the morning, kneel at your bedside and ask God to give you strength to fulfill the duties of the day and to meet its temptations. Ask Him to help you to bring into your work Christ's sweetness of character. Ask Him to help you to speak words that will draw those around you nearer to Christ. Live in this world to some purpose. If you waste the life God has given you, when Christ comes to gather His children home, you will have no place in the mansions that He is preparing for those that love Him. God wants you to receive the wisdom that He has for you. He wants you to be Bible students and Bible believers, living in obedience to the words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Then He can bestow on you the power of His truth. Then He can mold and fashion you after the divine similitude. Living in conformity to Christ's will, you will be changed into His likeness. You will grow up into Him, and at last, the pearly gates of the holy city will, for you, swing back on their glittering hinges, and you will enter to hear the words, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." In your hands will be placed a golden harp, and touching its strings, you will join with the redeemed host in filling all heaven with songs of praise to God and His Son. Students, do your best. This is all that God asks of you. He who has given His life for you will aid you in your efforts to win eternal life. God wants you to have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Obey Him, and in this school His salvation will be revealed. I want to meet you all around the throne of God. Learn here the lessons God desires to teach you, and you will join in the song of triumph in the heavenly courts. April 15, 1903. To the members of the Churches of Australia and New Zealand, Ellen G. White. Dear brethren and sisters, I speak to you with my pen because I cannot reach you with my voice across the broad Pacific Ocean. Remember that though you may have excellent qualifications, if the love of God is not the prevailing sentiment in your hearts, you cannot be laborers together with Him, for He is love. The Lord desires me to call your attention to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Read this chapter every day, and from it obtain comfort and strength. Learn from it the value that God places on sanctified, heaven-born love, and let the lesson that it teaches come home to your hearts. Learn that Christ-like love is of heavenly birth, and that without it, all other qualifications are worthless. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, Paul declares, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing.
How beautiful the earth was when it came from the Creator's hand! God presented before the universe a world in which even His all-seeing eye could find no spot or stain, no defect or crookedness. Each part of His creation occupied the place assigned it and answered the purpose for which it was created. Like the parts of some great machine, part fitted to part, and all was in perfect harmony. Peace and holy joy filled the earth. There was no confusion, no clashing. There was no disease to afflict man or beast, and the vegetable kingdom was without taint of corruption. God looked upon the work of His hands, wrought out by Christ, and pronounced it very good. He looked upon a perfect world in which there was no trace of sin, no imperfection. But a change came. Satan tempted Adam, and he fell. He who in heaven had become disloyal and had been cast out made lying reports of God to the beings He had created, and they listened to His reports and believed His lie. And sin entered the world, and death by sin. The consequences of our first parents' disloyalty we now have to meet as we work for God, and until the close of this earth's history, our labors will become more and more trying. I entreat the members of our churches not to make the work more trying than it necessarily is by watching one another for a word or an act upon which to comment unfavorably. Let them, if a report is brought to them about someone, make it a rule to do just as Christ has said should be done in such cases. Let them follow the counsel of the great teacher, who gave His life for the life of the world. His directions are plain. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Without delay, make every effort to heal the wrong that exists. Do not, by speaking unwise words, give the enemy opportunity to arouse suspicion and evil surmising in the mind of your brother. Be determined to do all in your power to make the wrong right. Do not tell to a third person the story of the difficulty. Go directly to the one who has erred, and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Go to him, not to condemn, but to ask for reconciliation, because Christ has told you to love one another as He has loved you. Our gifts, our prayers, are not acceptable to God while we leave this duty undone, and let the poison of envy and evil surmising take possession of our souls, to destroy our union and happiness. Oh, how much unhappiness would be saved, and how many evil thoughts would be quenched, if believers would take up the work that Christ has said must be done to prevent evil speaking. We pray, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Do we do our part to answer this prayer? We are to make every effort in our power to remove every stumbling block from before the feet of our brother. But too often our prayers are hindered by our pride of heart, by our refusal to confess faults and to remove wrong impressions. Let us remember that our prayers are not acceptable to God while we suffer a fellow worker to misapprehend us. If we are not to blame for the misunderstanding that exists, we can perhaps make an explanation that will remove the misunderstanding. If we are to blame, if we have left a wrong impression on a brother's mind, we are certainly under obligation to do all in our power to remove this impression. In the churches in Australia and New Zealand, there have been many unwise, talkative ones who, through much talking, have separated very friends. The churches need to be purged of this element, for where the unruly tongue finds room to do its unholy work, the joy of the Lord cannot abide. Let the suspicious ones, who think and speak evil of their brethren, remember that they are doing the devil's drudgery. Let each member of the church work with earnest determination and with prayer for help to cure the diseased member, the tongue. Let everyone feel that it is his duty and privilege to pass over little differences and mistakes without comment. Do not magnify the small mistakes made by someone, but think of the good that is in him. Each time these mistakes are thought of and talked about, they grow larger. A mountain is made out of a molehill. Ill feeling and a lack of confidence is the result. To many, these words are applicable. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.
So great is the intemperance in speech that much instruction has been given on this subject by the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. He has given special directions for the discipline of the tongue. Study and obey these directions. Check the unwholesome words that, if spoken, would create differences and alienation. Speak words that will cement hearts, not estrange them. Words that will heal, not wound. When difficulties arise among church members, let them be cleared away before the Sabbath comes. This should be regarded as a Christian duty by every church member. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and be ye thankful. Are you troubled and perplexed? Sweep away the rubbish that has been accumulating before the door of the heart, and open the door, inviting Jesus to come in and abide as an honored guest. Bring peace and comfort into your own hearts and the hearts of others. This is most blessed missionary work. The Lord has instructed me to say to every church in Australia and New Zealand, work for perfection. Do nothing that will cause disaffection to spring up in hearts. Do not work for the fallen foe. Strive to overcome your inclination to find fault and condemn. Give no place to him whose delight it is to accuse the brethren. Remember, my beloved brethren and sisters, that you are pleasing and helping Satan by every word you utter that discounts your brother. I greatly desire that you shall follow the directions which Christ has laid down. As you do this, he will certainly help you to adjust the difficulties that exist. He will help you not to make dissension by magnifying little mistakes. The light that the Lord has given me
is that he will greatly bless his people if they will not think or speak evil of one another, but go directly to the one they think is in the wrong, and in a kind, compassionate manner, point out his mistake. May the Lord help those who have learned to criticize, to learn to think no evil, and to speak only good words, words of comfort and healing. Then they will rejoice, for they will have evidence that they are laborers together with God. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. My brethren and sisters, I beseech you to give diligent heed to these words, because the day of the Lord is right upon us. You have no time to lose. Do not neglect the word of God to you. We, then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Will you not, as servants of the Most High God, give heed to these words? Will you not respond to God's mercy and compassion and love toward you by loving one another as Christ has loved you? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Remember that when you speak words that disparage one another, the ministry is blamed. The lack of power in the church is charged to the ministry, when often it is directly chargeable to the members, because they do not mix faith with their hearing of the word. The ministers are to be men of faith, men who give expression to the pure love of God. And the members are to give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. No unkind dealing or harsh words are to find a place in their experience. In all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. We should be preparing for these things, for they will come. Those who share in Christ's glory must share in his sufferings. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Read these words carefully, and ask yourselves if you have not been leaving undone much that God expects you to do, much that you should do as those who have the light of truth. Will you not be thoroughly converted, that you may shine brightly for the Lord amidst the moral darkness of the world?
May the Lord lead every minister and every lay member to turn to him with full purpose of heart and make diligent work for repentance. Thus only can they obtain the sanctification of the Spirit. How true are the words of Paul, "Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your bowels." Many complain of others because their own hearts are not in unity with the Spirit of God. When self is crucified, Christ will take possession of the soul temple. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. It is narrow, contracted spiritual devising that causes dearth of soul. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?
And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let every one humble his heart before God, and make a surrender of body, soul, and spirit to him, that he may give his people his rich grace abundantly. Let the heart be closed against all sin and selfishness. Let us follow the example of Christ. If we fail of doing this, we shall fail of receiving a welcome into the city of God. He who continues to be a transgressor of the law of God, even though he break but one precept, can have no place in the royal family. I entreat those who have given so much time to talking of the faults of others to cease this cruel work and obey the words, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." The divine directory, God's holy word, is in our hands. Amidst the toil of business and the unceasing activity of daily life, this word is to be our guide. This word is appreciated by him who is striving to overcome. It is to him a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Let the Lord's people set a perfect example, honoring Christ in every place, in every difficulty, following his directions. Then at last, a crown of life will be given them, and they will be received into the family of the redeemed. Mrs. E. G. White, Elmshaven Sanitarium, California. January 25, 1903. November 15, 1903. Words of Counsel, Ellen G. White. My dear brethren and sisters in Australia, I read with the deepest interest the letters that come to me from you. My prayers often ascend to God in your behalf. I pray that you may be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We are living amidst the closing scenes of this world's history, and to us comes the warning, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." By our unity, we are to bear strong, indisputable evidence that Christ came to this world to save sinners. Satan works with all his ingenuity to prevent human beings from bearing this evidence. He wants them to develop an unsanctified individuality, so that they shall not love one another. Too often professing Christians yield to him, and then the merest trifle causes a difference to spring up amongst them. Men and women professing godliness build walls of separation between them and their fellow workers, because not all think in exactly the same way or follow exactly the same methods. Those who stand apart, refusing to harmonize, dishonor God before the world. Christ prayed for unity. It is his will that his followers shall labor together in Christian fellowship. Shall it be thus, or shall we grieve him by disunion and lack of harmony? Let us respond to Christ's invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. To respond to this invitation, We must let go all self-importance, all feeling of superiority, and bow in submission to the will of God. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
What a wonderful change would be seen in our world if all would obey Christ's words. He has united his interests with those of humanity, that men and women may receive from him power to do his will. Those who through his grace become partakers of the divine nature receive the rich blessings that in the councils of heaven it was declared should be bestowed on those who believe in Christ as a personal Savior. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Why do not these words make men afraid to sin against God? There are many today who, though professing Christians, are not one with Christ. They are drifting hither and thither. May God pity them. Unless help from above reaches them, they will be lost, eternally lost. The members of our churches need to be converted, that they may understand what the love of Jesus means, the love that he revealed in his life of meekness and lowliness. Profession without practice is of no value. Position cannot gain for us salvation. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the greatest of earth's kingdoms, but his greatness did not give him acceptance with God. In a moment his power was taken from him. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Fruit bearing, then, is the condition of discipleship. What is the fruit that is to be born? Purity of character, unselfish deeds, Christ-like words. Those who do not bear this fruit, those whose lives do not reveal the tenderness of Christ, are not accepted as representatives of God. In order for us to bear the fruit that glorifies God, our hearts must be filled with the love of Christ. We must learn of him his meekness and lowliness. Then we shall not strive for self-exaltation. Those who retain their own unchristlike peculiarities are not sanctified through oneness with the Savior. Self is so prominent that Christ is not seen. When men see more clearly the completeness of Christ's sacrifice and condescension, they will better understand what is comprehended by oneness with him. A Christian is one whose heart is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The love of God pervades his soul. He desires to live, not to get glory for himself, not to serve himself, but to serve and glorify the one who gave his life for him. He may have business to attend to, but it is not unlawful business. And his business life is not separate from his religious life. His business is a part of his service to God. He worships God as verily when attending to this business as when offering prayer. Daniel and his fellows had important duties to perform in connection with the government of Babylon, but they were nonetheless in the service of God. All have not the same office. God's workers are given different duties to perform. Some are entrusted with the spiritual interests of his cause. Others are given lowlier duties. But all are in the service of the Lord, and his blessing rests upon everyone who puts forth faithful effort. My dear fellow workers, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. Make your work pleasant with songs of praise. If you would have a clean record in the books of heaven, never fret nor scold. Let your daily prayer be, Lord, help me to do my best. Teach me how to do better work. Give me energy and cheerfulness. Help me to bring into my service the loving ministry of the Savior. Look upon every duty, however humble, as sacred, because it is part of God's service. Do not allow anything to make you forgetful of God. Bring Christ into all that you do.
then your lives will be filled with brightness and thanksgiving. We need a deeper faith. To each one of us, God has assigned a certain task. Let us do our best, moving forward cheerfully in the service of the Lord, with our hearts filled with His joy. Mrs. E. G. White.